I want to encourage you to have your Bible open and follow along. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writes to the church and says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 15, "from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Get this. "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." What does Paul want for these brethren? Well, among several things that we find here in the book of Ephesians, Paul wants them to be able to comprehend the love of Christ, the love of deity. Here he explains it as far as dimensions would go, as if you could put dimensions on an attribute like love. But what is the width and the length? What is the height? What is the depth of the love of Christ? Now, the previous chapter, here in chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." A couple of weeks ago, I was doing some reading and some studying, and this verse, I ran across this verse, and it stuck out, and I thought, you know, that'd make a good sermon. But I didn't want, it wasn't a Facebook sermon. This is something that I wanted to talk about when we could be together in worship unto God. I wanted to talk about our God's love for us. And the way the Apostle Paul puts it here, he is rich in mercy and his great love with which he loved us. It wasn't a great love that he kept in reserve just for exceptional people. It's his great love that he has shown to all of mankind, and that includes you, and that includes me here this afternoon. What is it that makes God's love so great? Paul says it's great. But what is it that makes God's love so great? We're going to dig into some of that here in the next few moments. We're going to see what the Bible has to say about the richness, the depth, the height of the love of God. Let's start with this point. God's love is great because God loved us first. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, and 1 John chapters 3 and 4 have a lot to say about the love of God. We're going to look at a handful of verses from these chapters, but taking our time to read them as a whole would help us to understand and appreciate a little more about the love of God and the greatness of His love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." Now, in the context of 1 John, we can read over that short verse and just take it and go. But there's something here for us to stop and to consider. I want you to imagine, not imagine, I want you to think and to try to understand the blessing of God loving us first. Think about this. You learn of God. You learn that there is a God. And you learn of His power. And you learn of His invitation that He wants to be your Father, and He wants to save you of your sins, and He makes that opportunity to be with Him in heaven possible. But how can you possibly get His attention? God, I'm here. How would you go about getting God's attention? What could you do to yourself to make yourself attractive to God, that He would notice you and He would want to have fellowship with you? I couldn't help but think about the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19 there as Elijah is having that contest with them, and how those prophets of Baal cried out to Baal all day long, getting their God to answer that sacrifice and fire, even cutting themselves, dancing around, trying to get their God's attention. You know what? You and I don't have to try. We don't have to worry about getting God's attention or getting God to notice us, because God already loves us. Before we ever knew that there was a God, God already loved you, and He already loved me. Tucked away in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 3, Jeremiah says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." You look back as far back to the beginning as your mind can take you. And before the world was ever spoken into existence, God's love was there. Just as strong, just as rich, just as powerful as it ever will be. God's love is an everlasting love. His love for you and for me has always been there. And it will always be there. And it's this love that draws us to Him. He goes on, "Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Why do we love God? Why are we drawn to God? Because He first loved us. Now, I don't know if that is the most remarkable thing about the love of God, but I think that's a pretty good place to start, don't you? He loved us first. But you know, not only did God love us first, but this is what really makes God's love great. God loved us when we were unlovable. God doesn't love us because we're great people. God didn't have a love for us because we were upstanding people. God loved us when we were unlovable. I want to read through two passages of Scripture, and as we do, I want to allow the Scriptures to paint a picture for us. Here's a portrait of what we were like before we became a Christian. In the book of Ephesians here in chapter 2, let's start at verse 1 and we'll read down through verse 5. Verse 4 is the verse where we started, of His great love. But let's get this in the context here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." What a terrible portrait there, but you know it's not even finished. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 5, and let's make this portrait complete. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 10. Romans 5, verses 6 through 10. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Now look at this portrait. Paul says before any of us became a Christian, our spiritual state is that we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sin. We were walking in disobedience. Every step of our life was in defiance of God, was in rebellion against God. We were conducting ourselves not according to God's standards of righteousness that are set forth in His Word, but we were conducting ourselves following after our lust, following after our desires, no different than animals. And we were children of wrath. Now that phrase doesn't mean that we were wrathful children. What that phrase means is that we were destined to God's wrath. Because of the way we were living, because of our sin, we were destined to wrath. Romans, chapter 5, says that God demonstrated this love to us that while we were still sinners, and this phrase, I know this isn't the primary message that is brought by this phrase, we were still sinners, but I want us to consider that phrase for just a moment. I made this point this morning. We've never lived in an age in human history where the Word of God is more accessible than it is today. We've got so many printed copies of Bibles in every language. You can go online and you can read the Bible for free. God's Word is available. It's accessible. Mankind can read it. But we're still sinners. We're still sinners, despite that. And we're enemies of God, living in defiance against God, carrying sin and rebellion against God. Let me ask you, who would love that? Who would love that? If you were given a choice of anything to give your affection to, of anything to show your love to, of anything to give your love to, who would choose that? God did. And aren't you glad? God did. God loves us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." We, the ones who were dead in sin and disobedience, walking in lust, deserving God's wrath, enemies of God, we are called children of God. Now that's great love. That is great love. That's why God is worthy of our worship and our praise and our faithful service until this life is over. But there's more to consider. You know, love is an action word. Agape love, we make the point, agape love is not an emotion, it's an action. But how do we know that God loves us? Because He said so? Well, God is trustworthy. And we could take Him at His Word, but God doesn't tell us just to rely upon His Word in this matter. God has shown His love to us. I want us to consider two passages of Scripture making this point. The first one we just read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember in the context here in Romans that, you know, it's possible that someone might give their life for a good person. But God, deity, gave His life while we were still sinners. Now the text says that this demonstrates God's love toward us. King James Version says commendeth. English Standard Version says shows, translated from a Greek word that means to introduce, to exhibit, to show, to establish. But there is that idea of introducing. We just read in the Old Testament that God's love is from everlasting. God's love has always been there, and certainly the Old Testament Scriptures tell us that God loves man, right? But there's something unique about what happens here that causes God's love to be exhibited, to be displayed to us, to be introduced to us. Something happened at the cross that was different, that showed us something of God's love that the world had not seen before. In the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, John says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." The word manifested here means to show, to make known, but it's from a completely different Greek word than the one that is used in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. They're not even spelled alike. They're two completely different words. But the meaning is very similar. The word used in 1 John 4, 9 means to make manifest or visible or known what has been hidden or unknown. So again, that tells us there's something that happened at Calvary that revealed the depth of God's love to mankind that had never been shown before. Now, God's love has been shown in many different ways. God created us in giving us life. That's a gift of God's love, isn't it? In taking care of us every day. I've had two meals so far today. I imagine there'll be a third. He's taking care of us every day. That's God's love. His revelation, His word that He's given to us to answer the questions we need, to give us the spiritual guidance we need, that's God's love. Answering our prayers for us, that's God's love. But the one supreme act of love that removes any doubt whatsoever of God's love for us is the giving of His Son on the cross for our sins. It is there at Calvary that we can begin to understand the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God. We can start there at Calvary and we can think about that and meditate upon that like we do every Lord's Day. And then we can go on from there and look at other scriptures and go back to Genesis and work our way back. But we're always going to come back to the cross. And you and I can spend our lives meditating upon the cross of Jesus Christ, and we'll leave this world not fully comprehending the love of Christ. That's how rich, that's how deep, that's how powerful the love of God is. It is shown to us in action. That is the event that showed us just how far God was willing to go to show His love for you and for me. You know what makes this act of love so great and so significant is that it involved a sacrifice. It involved a sacrifice. You see, great love is not shown in giving from surplus. Remember that widow who put in the two mites in the temple treasury? And Jesus said she gave in more than anyone else, and the rest of them were pouring in out of their abundance. They were giving out of their surplus. They were giving more monetarily, but they weren't making any sacrifice at all. Her two coins, when they hit the bottom of that pile, they rang loud in heaven because she was making a sacrifice. She was giving. God's love is great because God's love involves the greatest possible sacrifice. Pulled out one of my favorite books this week in studying for this, my English dictionary. Looked up the word sacrifice, and I think it's the third definition under this entry. Sacrifice is the act of giving up, destroying, permitting injury to, or foregoing something valued. I want you to underscore that word. Something valued for the sake of something having a more pressing claim. Why would a woman pawn her engagement ring? Oh, I guess there's several reasons, but sometimes it's because there's a more pressing claim. Because there's a need that has come up that has to be met. When was it that God gave the thing that He valued the most because there was a pressing claim? We should all know John 3:16. That answers this question. It fits this definition like a glove. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Tell me, what's more valuable than that? Nothing. Nothing. He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish. There's the pressing need. And where is there a more pressing need than that? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There's the most pressing need. There's the most valuable thing. And God, out of His love, gave the best that He had. Jesus says that this is the greatest love that is shown, the giving of oneself. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. What do we have tomorrow? Tomorrow is Memorial Day. Tomorrow is the day that we remember those who paid the ultimate price so you and I can live in freedom in this country today. Every Lord's Day, we remember the one who made the ultimate price so that we could live free from sin. And Jesus says that is the greatest measure of love. The one who is willing to sacrifice, fully sacrifice self. In 1 John 3, verse 16, by this we know love because He laid down His life for us. We can doubt whether individuals love us or not. And I guess the dishonest skeptic could doubt God's love. But you and I know what happened at Calvary, don't we? We know that God's love is real. Why? Because He proved it with action, with a sacrifice. God's love is great because it involved the greatest sacrifice for our desperate need. Now, there's one more thing about God's love that I want us to consider. And really, it is the point that is more applicable perhaps to us. Everything else that we've looked at so far is true about God's love. But we've talked about things that have already happened, right? God's love is an everlasting love. It started all the way back before the beginning. And God's scheme of redemption was put into effect and it was culminated, it was displayed, it was manifested there on the cross of Calvary. But that happened 2,000 years ago. What has God done for us lately? What has God done to show His love, His great love for us in our life today? And I want us to consider the patience of God, the long suffering of God. God's great love was shown to you and me, and that He gave us time to become a Christian. He gave us time to get our life right with Him. Whatever time we spent serving ourselves, being dead in our trespasses and sins, Peter says that was more than enough in 1 Peter chapter 4. More than enough time to be serving self. Now we have the rest of our life to serve God. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What did you and I deserve when we committed our first sin? The first sin that we committed that was a violation against God's law, we knowingly rebelled against God. What did we deserve? The wages of sin is death, and God had, by all rights, we could have dropped dead right then. But God didn't do that, did He? God gave us time. God gave us time to come to a point in our lives when we realized our need for Him and we obeyed the gospel and made our life right with Him. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11 says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If God was like that and He was just waiting to zap people, we would all be fried after the first sin. No. God's love was shown to you personally and to me personally in allowing us time to become a Christian. And let me show you another way God's love is great. He's patient with us as we grow as Christians. I've not always been the Christian that I need to be. And I suspect the same could be said about you. I believe that those who are in God's house are probably the ones that try His patience the most, don't you? God has been patient with us in allowing us to come along in our spiritual growth, in allowing us to transform our minds, renew our minds so that we can be transformed into the image of His Son. We still have a ways to go with that. And God is patient and allows us to come along. In the book of Revelation at chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." And as you and I spend more time reading and studying from the Word of God, we come across passages of Scripture and see things that we really hadn't seen before and realize, you know, I need to change. I need to change my way of thinking about this. I need to change the way that I act regarding what this Scripture speaks of. And God gives us patience and allows us to make those changes in our life so that when we do leave this world, we'll be a little bit better than we were before we got started. I don't know about you, but I benefit greatly from God's patience today. And that is just a part of what makes God's love so great. There are other things that we could look at as we delve into this subject that we'll never be able to comprehend the richness of it and the depths of it. Maybe you thought of some things as we've studied together, but these will suffice. God's love is great because He loved us first. He loved us when we were not lovable. And God showed us that love in action that included the greatest sacrifice the world will ever know. And God is patient with you and I today. That is the greatness of God's love. Now, the knowledge of God's love calls for a response from us. That's just the nature of God's love. When we learn of God's love, it is designed to elicit a response from us. Remember what God said through Jeremiah the prophet, "I have drawn you with loving kindness." The message of God's everlasting love should draw us unto Him. What's the proper way for you and I to respond to a knowledge of God's love? Well, this is an entirely different sermon. And so instead of preaching it, we'll just hit the high points as a way of wrapping up this study. 1 John chapters 4 and 5 tell us that the way we properly respond to God's love is to love Him in return. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We are to love our brethren. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And tell me, isn't it true that us finally being able to get back together again after a couple of months and seeing one another, even with masked faces, we're reminded of how much we're loved by one another? This is a loving congregation, Knollwood is. And we're thankful for that. But that's because of God's love. We're taught by God how to love one another. And the way we respond to this great love is by obeying God's commandments. Chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." That's just getting started with how we respond to this great love. Brethren, you and I both know that we are recipients of the greatest love that this universe will ever know. I'm challenged this morning and looking at these, or this afternoon, in looking at these scriptures. I'm challenged. Am I trying to understand and appreciate the richness, the depth, the height of God's love for me? And am I responding properly to God's love? Am I loving the way that He shows me how? These are things you and I need to be thinking about. God is worthy of our worship today for every reason. But, as we've noted today, especially because of His great love with which He has loved us. If you stand in need before God, we're going to extend the invitation at this time, realizing that we have some regulations regarding social distance. But I tell you, if your heart has been moved by God's Word, and you realize you need to make a change in a public way, now would be the opportunity for you to let that be known. If you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you. If you need to make confession before your brethren to make things right, we'd be glad to be here and to help you to do that. And if perhaps you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'll risk it. I'll baptize you without a mask. Whatever your need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song? Please come forward.